As we get started this morning, let's just pause and pray once more. Just ask God to be with us. Dear Lord, this morning, we're here to worship you. We're here to see friends, family. Father, this morning, we're also looking for encouragement. And Lord, some of us are here this morning just to, out of gratefulness for what you've done for them this week, if they may be on a high note coming into church this morning. Lord, whatever the reason that we're here, we're thankful that we are here. And we're looking for a word from you. And Father, we want to pray for Pastor Ted and Pastor Jonathan this morning as they are leading out in communion service in Patterson this morning. We pray for that little band over there in Patterson, the west side, Lord. We pray that they would stay faithful and that they would continue with the good things, Lord, that you have brought about thus far in the organization of the little band in Patterson, Lord, that's growing. And we thank you for that. Father, I also want to lift up this morning my friend Steve, who's laying in a hospital bed this morning, Lord. Just pray, as Chris mentioned already, just pray for the doctors who are giving him care. Pray for wisdom for them so that they can find out what's going on with him. Thank you, Lord, that you never tire on reaching out to us this morning. So, Father, may your word penetrate to our very heart this morning as we look at your word and gain hope and encouragement from it. Please remove me, Lord, from being up front, and may we all hear your word this morning clearly. In your name, amen. This morning, I would like to start with a little story that happened a long time ago. It was a story about a young boy who was born in a lakeside town. His father was a fisherman, and he was born about the time of Jesus as well, and he grew up in this little town. I'm not going to tell you right now. You might guess who he is. You might guess already. And he was a quick learner at the trade. Go out with his father fishing. And all around this body of water, there was many towns, and these little towns were very prosperous because the lake produced an abundance of fish, lots of different varieties of fish that many people would pay for, some that would pay quite a bit of money for. So the town, the economy around this body of water was very good. And so people would jump into this trade of fishing wherever they could. As the young man gets older, he gets into his 20s, he marries. And one day when he's fishing, gets done with going out on the water and comes back, and his brother tells him, "You know, I've been listening to a guy. He's preaching, and I really enjoy what he has to say, and you need to come with me and listen to what he has to say." And that man's name was John the Baptist. And this man decided to take his brother up on his offer And he would go and listen to John the Baptist. And he was very convicted by what John had to say. His life was of one of a lot of work, and he wasn't really following God too closely in his life. He was, one could consider he was living a very worldly life. Worked hard, played even harder. His brother did too. But they kept on going to see John the Baptist from time to time. They had a business together. And you might be realizing that this is Simon Peter that I'm referring to. At this point, his name is just Simon. When he's about 30 years old, he meets Jesus. His brother Andrew comes and says, "You know what? I think I've found the man who John has been preaching about. You need to come and meet him. I want you to." He enjoyed listening to what John had to say, so he went ahead and came. He meets Jesus, and you can find this in John chapter 1, verse 40 through 41. And Jesus sees him, and he says, "I'm going to change your name." He addresses him as Simon, tells him who his father is, calls him Simon Peter. From that point on, Peter starts following Jesus to a point. He's still fishing. Him and his brother are, they've got a business together. They've been partners for a while. They probably took over dad's boat. They're also partnered up with two other brothers, James and John. And they are interested to what Jesus is saying and what John the Baptist has also been saying, as I've mentioned. But they're not extremely committed to what these preachers are saying. They're still living their life, still working their business. And something happens in their life, and I'd like to take a look at that this morning. And if you'd turn to Luke chapter 5, verse 1, we'll kind of zero in on this man named Peter and take a look at what happened in his life for him to make a radical change in his life. We're going to be looking at the first few verses of Luke chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 1. "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he," this is talking, referring to Jesus, "stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat." It was interesting when I was reading this and studying for this morning. You know, you read that Jesus sat down on the boat, and you think, well, that's no big deal. You usually like to sit down to be comfortable. Teachers like to sit at times from the front of the class. The Bible commentary says that every teacher, or the majority of teachers in those days, even if they came into a synagogue, they would sit down. It was just a sign of, this is what you do when you teach from the front. So Jesus sits down in this boat. There's quite a few people around him. And he's preaching. We don't know what he preached about, but there's a lot of people there. And all of a sudden, he stops preaching, or he winds up what he's saying. There's still quite a few people there. And then you look at verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." I really want to read a little bit of what Ellen White says on commentary about this, because what was going on here is that these fishermen, and they usually fished by night on the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee there, because the water's so clear that the fish could easily see the nets. And so the practice was, you go out at night, it's dark, fish don't see the nets as well, you do much better at fishing. And Ellen White has some interesting things, some comments about what was going on during the night that these guys were out there. And I'd like to read you, this is out of the chapter of The Call by the Sea of Desire of Ages. She writes, "During the lonely hours, he had the thought, when they were catching no fish and were getting quite discouraged, his mind raced about the fate of John the Baptist. Because at this point in time, John the Baptist was in prison and he'd been there for 6 months. He was languishing alone in his dungeon. He had thought of the prospect before Jesus and his followers of the ill success of the mission to Judea and the malice of the priests and rabbis. Even his own occupation had failed him. And as he watched by the empty nets, the future had seemed dark with massive discouragement." You can kind of grasp a little bit of what's going on with the night that they've had out on the lake. And the morning comes and they're working on their equipment. Jesus is there preaching. They know Jesus at this point. They've interacted with Jesus multiple times. If you back up into chapter 4, Luke records that Jesus heals Simon's wife's mother. She's ill. Jesus heals her. They have interaction with Jesus. But this night was a night that maybe was not like most nights. You know, they normally caught something, sometimes better than other times, but this night there was nothing. And they're looking at their situation, they're thinking about John the Baptist, who they've been following as well. Discouragement's running rampant. And then Jesus comes and asks them this in the morning. Simon, I'll read again in verse 5. "But Simon answered and says to Jesus, 'We've worked all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net.'" What is Peter exhibiting right there where he says, "I'll go ahead and do it"? Faith. That's right, Shannon. It's faith. Faith in the midst of a situation where he is in life of everything is going wrong. Verse 6, "And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink." Wouldn't you be joyful? Wouldn't you be joyful that here's a reversal of fortune? My goodness, man. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Man, I can't believe this. You're telling your brother, can you believe this? Or, this is, I mean, we're going to make a lot of money here. We got so much fish, the boat's sinking. Our partner's boat is full. It's not what Peter says here. When Simon Peter saw, this is verse 8, he fell down at Jesus' knees, and he doesn't say, thank you. He doesn't say, oh, Lord, thank you so much for just turning about my situation and encouraging me. He doesn't say that. What does your Bible say right there? Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Get away from me. Doesn't really fit too well. Until I looked over here at 1 Peter chapter 4. And Peter makes a statement about his life. And that statement here is 1 Peter chapter 4 and it's verse 3. I've got it highlighted in my Bible because it speaks to me. Peter says this. He's talking to believers. And he's trying to encourage them to keep going with the faith. Keep going. He says, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles or unbelievers. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. You kind of get a little bit of a history of what Peter's lifestyle was like, don't you? To make a little bit more sense when Peter says, get away from me, Lord. He hadn't been living up to the light that he had, whatever amount of light that he had. He'd been living the life, we'll say, of a fisherman, whatever that means. How about, well, let's just say a worldly person. He'd been making choices. So would Andrew. Peter's just a little bit more forthright about it. But the thing that strikes me here about this situation, about this story about Peter, is that Jesus never says to him, you know, Peter, if you would just straighten up, your life would be so much better, son. Please straighten up. He doesn't say that. What does he say? Keep reading. Verse 9 of chapter 5 of Luke. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Historians believe sincerely that these four men were partnered together and that Simon was pretty much the one in charge. He ran the business. Jesus says to Simon, 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 please straighten up. If you do so, your life will be much better for you. Is that what it says? What does Jesus say? Do not be afraid. Peter's choices in his life that he testifies to, not myself, he testifies to, is that he was living contrary to how God wanted him to live. And he knew it. And Jesus comes and relates to Peter in a way, and to Andrew and to James and John, all these guys that are fishermen here, he relates to them in their own world. And he says to them, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. It was interesting to me as I read through the commentary and Desire of Ages. Also some articles online about this situation. Peter and all of his friends and their business were used to going out and catching fish that would die to serve the appetite of somebody else. And Jesus here is asking them to go out and bring and catch people, human beings, that are dead and bring them to life. It's a total contrasting point in their life that Jesus is now bringing to them, a choice to them. Peter continues on, and from this point, they leave Dad in the business. They walk away from everything. And yes, it exhibits faith on their part to walk away from their business to follow Jesus full time. He's got responsibilities. He's got a family. But Jesus just showed him very tangibly in a way that he could relate to the most. Because if you back up into chapter 4 of Luke, they're just getting done with he healed my mother-in-law. He is seeing examples of Jesus's of divinity and the miraculous power that he holds. He's seen examples of that, but it's not until this point where they have this beautiful interaction between the two of them that basically Peter says, I'm in. And yes, Peter and Andrew and James and John all forsook and followed him. They have to exhibit faith to go out and do that. But God never comes to us or you in a way that you can't relate to. That's what strikes me about this passage here, about Peter's early life. And as you continue to read on about his life, he makes mistakes over and over and over again. He even gets to be one of the leaders of the Christian church after Jesus ascends to heaven. And he's still making to the point where I would think, as a new believer, I would say, who put this guy in charge? Who put him in charge? Maybe I'll ask a few of the other elders, who put him in charge? Who did put Peter in charge? Jesus did. Jesus passed by the intellectuals in Jerusalem, men of learning. He passed them by and he spent a lot of time in the Galilee region. And he chose these types of individuals. And over, as I was reading about preparing for this morning, it kept coming to the forefront as because they had a willing heart. That's it. They didn't possess anything else other than a willing heart. And yeah, the history of their life is not what we would consider leadership material by any means. But Jesus sees something in Peter, and he sees something in you that only you can fulfill in this world for his cause. And I appreciate this morning the words that Frank read from Hebrews. I'd like to read them again. Hebrews chapter 4, 14 through 16. And I thank you, Frank. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. What's your testimony? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. I could paraphrase that and say, Jesus can relate to you. He related to those fishermen. He related to everybody he came in contact with, even if they didn't accept him or his message. And the thought came to me as well is that, you know, I think it's how much that the focus that I have on Jesus is equivalent to how well I can relate to somebody else. Because if Jesus can relate to these fishermen and anybody else, I should be able to relate to other people as well. And as Peter, God comes to you in various ways, but are there in the ways that you're going to hear and understand the most clearest? And I used to be so scared about, well, you know, I just don't want God to come and ask me to do this or that or whatever. It's like, oh, I don't want to deal with that. But that's really not the way I see Jesus working in this story and in other places throughout the Bible. He always comes and asks you to do something. Yes, it takes faith to step out, but he's asking you to do something that he knows you can relate to and that you're capable of doing. He'll give you the strength to do it. Up until this point in these guys' lives, they were listening to what he had to say, but they weren't followers. They weren't committed. And Jesus, here in this life, in this particular part of Peter and Andrew's life, he says to them, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to supply your need. I'm going to supply your family's need. If you just keep your trust in me, I will never do you wrong. And he did it all in the context of what they could understand. Their world. I think about that night on the water as Ellen White writes, that they were very much discouraged. And it wasn't just Peter. They were all thinking about John being in prison for half a year. And it didn't look like he was going to get out. And we know that he never did. And Jesus had already been rejected in Nazareth by his own townspeople. Huh. That wasn't going good. Wasn't making any headway with the scribes and Pharisees at all. This looks like a losing proposition. On top of that, we're not catching any fish. We're certainly not making any money. The Bible commentary had this to say, and I thought it was interesting, that perhaps the reason they didn't catch any fish that night is that God didn't want them to catch any fish. He wanted them to come to, perhaps, the Lord wanted them to come to a place where they said, you know, everything's a failure. So that they can truly see and listen to what Jesus had to say and show them that, you know what? You keep focused in me And that's all you need. That's all you need. I'm thankful today that even those of us that have been walking this walk for many years, you can relate to Peter. You can relate to other individuals in the Bible where they get so discouraged that they can't see any way to go forward. And Jesus is right there to say, don't fear. Just keep focused on me and we're going to get through this together. Dear Lord, this morning, we thank you that you don't give up on us, as you said earlier. And Father, you never tire, even in your word, in our lives, of showing us over and over and over again that you are willing to continue to stretch out your hand to us. Lord, even when we say, leave me alone. Leave me alone. I just want to turn my back on you. And that there you are, continuing to reach out to us, loving us through it. So, Father, here we are, thanking you for your love towards us. And God, we're asking as well that we might see others as you do, as you see us. And we hope and pray, Lord, that we can get to the place where we quit turning our back so much on you and are able, Father, just to commit ourselves fully to what you'd have us to do. By your love and grace, we will come to that point in each one of our lives at various times, Lord. You're bringing each one of us to you in your own way. We thank you that you will complete this work within each and every one of us. And your word, as you've spoken, will not go back to you void. It will accomplish the work that you sent it forth to do. Thank you for the accomplishment of your word in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.